O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. And so we have separated ourselves from the busyness of this world, and we gather in your house to hear your holy word. Through that word, grant us comfort, peace, encouragement. Strengthen our faith. We ask these gifts in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Therefore, grant to your people that we may love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this age, our hearts may ever be fixed where true joys are to be found. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday after Easter, is found in the book of Acts, the sixth chapter, beginning there with the eighth verse. Last week we heard how God granted to that fledgling New Testament church a time of peace and favor with all the people. He gave that to them, so we understand, so that they could grow, so that more could be converted. But God knew that that wasn't how the word of God is spread, so he also allowed this tragic account that we hear this morning, the martyrdom of Stephen, which caused those people who had been instructed to go and do what our God had commanded, to go and make disciples of all nations. So we read in Acts 6, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." Continuing then in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here ends our first scripture reading. This morning, in the absence of our organist, we will read responsively our psalm. That psalm is found on page 67, Psalm 30. You turn my wailing into dancing. I will give you thanks forever. I will exalt you, O Lord, because you lifted me up. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you. Lord, you snatched my life from the grave.
You kept me alive, so I do not go down into the pit.
For we spend a moment under his anger,
but we enjoy a lifetime in his favor.
In the evening, weeping comes to stay through the night.
But in the morning, there is rejoicing.
To you, O Lord, I call. To the Lord, I cry for mercy. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please rise. Our second reading is found in Peter's first epistle, the second chapter, beginning there with the second verse. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Amen.
As is our joy and privilege, we now confess the Christian faith as expressed this word this morning in the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant to each of you all the gifts that he longs to give you, his grace, his peace, confidence, and hope. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, suppose you wanted to get somewhere, to the mall, for example. How would you do it? How would you get there? There's lots of ways, right? You could drive. Take the bus, ride a bike, get a ride from a friend, skateboard, whatever. Lots of ways, right? What route would you take? Well, there's all kinds of different options, aren't there? I'm kind of a leave the parking lot and go up the 26th Street Hill. My wife likes the one ways. She would go a different way. There's probably lots of ways to get there. Well, there are lots of ways. And that's just something in town. Imagine you wanted to go somewhere at a distance. Lots of different selections, lots of different paths. And I wonder if this is why mankind has such a hard time believing what we hear in our text for this morning, that there are not many paths to God. There are not many gods. Not all religions are equal. There is, as we are told, one way, one path. So just how do we go about, how does mankind go about finding that path, that one way? How can a human being possibly find his way to that one Savior, God? Well, let me ask it this way. When you were little, how did you get to Grandma and Grandpa's house? Did you know the way? Of course you didn't. What did you do? You got in the car. How's it? You got in the car, and you trusted Mom or Dad to get you there, whoever was driving. Typically, if Mom drove, we'd get there sooner. That's how you would do it. You didn't have to worry about it. You didn't have to map out the way. You didn't have to try to figure out, well, what do we, oh, I forget how. Maybe I'll recognize it if I see it. So how is it that we can find our God? How can we get there when we can't possibly on our own know? And the answer is pretty much the same, only substitute Jesus for Mom and Dad. We attach ourselves to our Savior. Our Savior, who is that one chance, one way. We keep Him in sight. We keep connected to Him because He not only knows the way, He is the way. Here then, our text for this morning, which tells us about this Jesus who is the way to heaven. Reading in John 14, beginning with the first verse, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. This is God's word. Confident that these words come from our God, that they are accurate, true in every respect, and that our God can and will bless us through the study of these his words. So we pray. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. This is one of those texts, and there are many, but this is one in the Bible where Jesus makes clear that there are only two possible options when we regard Jesus, only two choices that we have concerning what we believe about Jesus. What are the two choices? Jesus is either exactly who and what he said he was, or he is at best delusional, or he's a liar. That's it, isn't it? Those are the only two options that Jesus himself here gives us. He can't be just a good guy, which is what the world wants us to believe about Jesus. Even some very different religions point to Jesus and say, oh, you know, he was a prophet, he's a good guy. But Jesus will not allow that here. Because if he is not who he said he was, if he did not do the things he said he was going to do, then he's not a good guy. He's a liar. He's a fake. He's a fraud. In the first verse of our text, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You can't be just a good guy and say that, because God himself forbids the worship, the belief in anything other than God himself. And so Jesus here obviously was telling them, I am also God. He goes on in our text, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That means, from Jesus' own words, if he is not, was not, is not true God, which is exactly what he claimed to be here, then he was a terrible blasphemer, and the Jews did what they should have done to him. Hear that again. If Jesus was, is, really nothing more than what our society claims he is, then the Jews were right to crucify him. Because that was the punishment for blasphemy, for claiming something that belonged only to God. But Jesus is who he claimed to be. In fact, he is infinitely more than our society wants to believe he is. Not only, as he said in our text, is he one with the Father, he also says in our text, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now this is infinitely more, isn't it, than just someone claiming to be a good example. In fact, it's hard to imagine how this statement could be any stronger. Jesus here pronounces an eternal death sentence on everyone who does not believe in him, who does not trust him to be their Savior. Do you believe that? I want you to stop and ask yourself, do I believe that? Because that's clearly what Jesus is saying. And this is vitally important. Do you really believe that these words are true and accurate? Because if you do, the ramifications are staggering. Christians absolutely need to pay attention to learn this immutable, rock-solid truth from their Savior. All who die outside of the Christian faith will be condemned to hell eternally on God's great day of judgment. This is God's declaration. No one comes to the Father except through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the great tragedy here is that Christianity is failing miserably when it comes to sharing this truth that we learn from Jesus Himself, with the rest of the world. So many somehow seem to be ashamed of it, seem to imagine that if we just don't say it in so many words, we can believe it, just don't share it, don't say it, that they're somehow showing love to their neighbor. If I don't tell him the truth that Jesus told me, then my neighbor will feel better about himself. You think that's really what any unbeliever wants? You think any unbeliever will want that to be what you did in time when he faces his God on Judgment Day? Will he want you to have told him, to have shared with him only what he wants to hear, or only what he feels is right, or to acknowledge what he feels as truth? Well, switch roles. Suppose you're that unbeliever. Suppose you're standing before your God on Judgment Day. What would you have wanted that Christian to say to you? There are many paths to God. There are many bridges across the chasm. It's all the same God. We just call him different names. And besides all that, all good people go to heaven. Is that what you would want? Mankind would love to hear and believe that what they feel is right. We need to come to terms with this. And we need to not apologize. Now, we don't approach this arrogantly because we're just lousy sinners like the rest. But we've been brought to understand the truth. Our feet have been placed on that path. That's not us. Paul asked once, why do you brag as though everything you have isn't a gift? So we're not approaching this from an arrogant perspective, but from the perspective of love, true love, as God defines it, for our neighbor. This isn't your truth. This is God's truth. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, recorded the seven great I Ams. In chapter 6, he calls himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In 10, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he is, I am the resurrection and the life. And in 15, I am the vine. And here he completes it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's an interesting fact of Scripture that when we talk about Jesus' nature, when we talk about Jesus as when he says things like, I am the way, or God is love. He not only is completely loving, but he defines, he's the standard of that essence. It sounds confusing. It isn't. When God says, I am love, that means he defines what love is, and there is nothing that is not love and loving in him. So what about now, in our text? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means he possesses all the attributes of that to an infinite degree. He establishes the standard. He is that thing. We are not saved by Jesus' example. Notice he didn't say, this is the way. He said, I am the way. Jesus is. Every time you are tempted then to look to something other than the cross of Christ, remember these words. Now, if Jesus had said, this is the way, then we could have imagined that he meant, do what I do. Regard me as an example, and if you do what I do, then you will get to where I am going. He didn't. He said, I am the way, the only way. Thomas gave a logical response in our text, didn't he? We're too hard on Thomas. We just don't read context. You know him, or the Christianity tends to know him as doubting Thomas. And yet we're told, even in that place where he doubted after Jesus' resurrection, that all the disciples had the same problem until they saw what Thomas saw. But Thomas here, evidently asking for the whole group, had a logical response. We don't know where you're going, even. How do we know the way? But like riding in that car to get to Grandma and Grandpa's house, Jesus is a bit mystified because the answer should have been obvious at this time. Remember, Jesus, I've been with you how long, and you still don't get it? And it was to that he said, I am the way. Now, how do we plug that into our own lives? I am the way. Jesus is the way. Well, we know he's our Savior. We know that we stay connected to Jesus and we have no fear of God's wrath on the day of judgment. We follow him to heaven. One chance, one way, follow Jesus, let him drive. This is really pretty astounding when you think about it, isn't it? Because you all, I'm sure, can identify times in your lives where you had one chance. There was only one way. And the stakes were greater or lesser, but one chance. One chance to win the game with that last second shot. I had such a chance and I missed. Still bothers me, not much, but a little. But how about bigger things? That one chance to have this surgery and have it save your life. One chance meeting, one chance event where you decided to go to that place and there you met the person that would share the rest of your life. One chance to save your life and the baby's through that C-section that you have. Now, again, these vary in importance, of course. But now compare that to eternal life. And that's one thing that we can't miss. We can't take a chance on that. We can't guess at that. We don't want to play fast and loose with that. We want that sure thing. And that's why Jesus points to himself and says, I am the way, the truth, the life. You don't have to chart your course in life. You don't have to have it all figured out. And this is what I'm going to do and how I'm going to this and that and that and finally get to there. Jesus says, keep me with you. Hold my hand. Because when you stay with me, you will end up there because I am the way, the truth, the life. Then our text, by the way, gives a sort of a startling and wonderful promise at the end. Did you ever wonder about those words? Jesus went on, truly, truly, I say to you. And when he said that, the old King James said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, truly. This was Jesus verbally pointing to something as important. So whenever he said, truly, truly, verily, verily, however it's translated, he's saying, pay attention to this. I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now some will try to convince you that something's wrong here in the New Testament. We must be doing something wrong because we're not doing even the same works that Jesus did, let alone greater works. I mean, which of us ever walks on water or feeds thousands or raises somebody from the dead? And yet Jesus says here, greater works. How could that possibly be true in your life? How can we possibly do greater works? Well, the works that he pointed to were in the physical realm, weren't they? And they were all eventually undone. You ever think about that? In other words, he fed the thousands and they got hungry again. He healed the sick and they eventually got feeble and old. He raised, like Lazarus, from the dead, and Lazarus died. So how can we possibly do greater miracles? Because God saw fit to put us in the picture of eternal miracles. He saw fit to take these jars of clay, these imperfect, sin-riddled human beings, and he brought us to faith, connected us to himself through faith, and then he said, here's how we're going to bring others to faith. I'm going to use you. In his infinite wisdom, God didn't determine that he would just from heaven zap faith into the hearts of anyone. He was going to use his word and his word through us. And it is a miracle. Make no mistake. You want to have something amazing in your life? You want to make a difference, a real difference? Bring that word of God into the life of an unbeliever. And by the way, that's all you can do. Then you have to leave it to the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. But do you recognize how amazing that is? How spectacular is that miracle when God uses your poor, fumbling witness, you're just sharing that word in whatever words you use, when God miracle of conversion and brings that person who was destined for hell onto that one path of life, that one chance, that one way? I have no doubt that that's exactly what Jesus meant by greater miracles than these. Because these are all going to end. Those people that I fed, they're hungry again. But to share with somebody the message of that one way, that one chance, one final thing this morning. Don't forget to be humbled. Don't forget to be thankful for where you are, what you have been given. You look around and as an honest person, you look and see there are people all around me that are way more deserving than me. They're just nicer people. I don't even like me sometimes. And yet God in his infinite wisdom brought me to faith, set my feet on the path to eternal life, connected me to my Savior through faith. And he has gone ahead, as he said, to prepare that heavenly place for me. That's humbling. Don't forget to be thankful. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Jesus, our risen and ever-living Savior, we praise you with our whole being, for you have done wonderful things for us. At the cross we find full forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. There you suffered and died in our place. At the empty tomb we find full comfort, joy, and hope. Your resurrection proves that you are God's Son, whose sacrifice has been accepted as payment for our sins. So all glory, honor and praise be to you, O Savior, for having gotten us the victory over death, the devil, sin, and hell. We further praise you for your word of truth, by which we have been made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Dear Savior Jesus, we praise you for the privilege of prayer which God has given us in your name, for your intercession for us at God's throne, for your never-failing presence in our lives and constant protection, for your gift to us of the Spirit, for the washing of our sins in baptism and our communion with you in the Holy Supper, for your help in trouble, your healing in illness, and for your comfort to ease our sorrows. We thank and praise you. Precious Redeemer, through the Holy Spirit, fill us with a desire to feed spiritually upon you, the true bread of life. Make your word, through which you come to us, sweeter than honey to our taste, and let it nourish our faith. Help us never to worry about our lives, but to stay connected to you through faith and to allow you to make our decisions, to guide our decisions, and to guide us through this veil of tears. These things we ask, trusting your promise that you hear, as we also pray the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.